Tonight, for a little while, I want to talk about making the Word of God come alive in our hearts and lives. If there is a challenge before us, and there are many, as we face this new year, one of those challenges is to, in our own personal lives, make the Word of God a very vital part of that. I know it's good to have these Bible classes, and I'm thankful for the elders in arranging for us to have classes for all of us to attend and be a part of. But I'm convinced that in the times in which we live, that's just not enough of our interest in the Word of God. We need to have a great deal more personal Bible study. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. There are very practical and sensible reasons why we ought to get into the Word more and more, each one of us. There has been a reputation of God's people over many years as being a people of the book, and I hope that reputation will continue. Even back when the Quran was written, even Muhammad referred to Christians in that book as a people of the book. Of course, he was talking about a people of the Bible. And we ought always to be a people of the book. But if we're going to be that, then we're going to have to look into the Word. We're going to have to get into it seriously. But if you feel like some feel in our time, and I know that I'm talking to people who love the Bible here tonight, but there are some who think that the Bible is antiquated, that it's obsolete, that it is no longer relevant to the lives of modern man, and it therefore does not speak to the problems and the issues that face us today. If you feel that way about the Word, then obviously you're not going to spend much time with it. And it would be nonsense for us to really want to acquaint ourselves with the content of it. If you feel that it is a human production, and that it merely reflects the folklore and the traditions and the culture of its own time, then there would be no more reason for us to get into the Word and pursue its content than it would be any other historical relic. If you believe, as often the liberal and rational theologians assert, that it's filled with historical, geographical, and scientific errors, then obviously there would be no reason for us to really peruse the content of sacred scripture. Because how can you trust a book that is filled with errors? But if you believe, as most of us do here tonight, that it is the infallible, verbally inspired Word of the living God, that it is complete, that it is all-sufficient, that it is God's divine communication of His purpose, of His will, and of His grace to mankind, then that gives us all of the motivation that we need to really study its content. If you believe, as most of us here tonight believe, that it is the final court of appeal in all matters pertaining to our spiritual relationship with God, and that that Word ultimately will be opened in the judgment, and we will be judged from the content of this living Word. If you believe that, then it's absolutely imperative that we study it to be approved unto God. It is essential that we understand what the will of the Word of God is for our lives. So, therefore, we need to read and study it. And so tonight, I'd just like to suggest some very simple principles that will help us with that in view. I want to give you first about five approaches to our personal study of the Word of God. Five approaches. I want to suggest the first one as this. We need to study the Bible consecutively for information. When I say consecutively, I'm talking about verse after verse, book after book, passage after passage, paragraph after paragraph. For you see, the Bible is a sequence. There is continuity in the Word of God. So we need to begin in Genesis, and everything that follows Genesis builds upon the foundation that we find in that book. Some have approached the Bible in a haphazard way, in a hit or miss fashion, just sort of picking and choosing. They fail to appreciate its sequence. What I'm talking about here is very practical. How could you possibly understand Exodus without understanding, first of all, the first book, the book of Genesis? So the Bible has continuity and development. Each book builds upon what goes before. We're studying the book of Hebrews in our class on Wednesday afternoon, and that book can never be appreciated without the background provided in the Old Testament, in particular the book of Leviticus. Acts could never be appreciated without the background provided by the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is one theme in the Holy Scriptures, and every book in the Bible, all 66 of them, contributes to that theme. Study the Bible consecutively for information. Number two, study the Bible dispensationally for application. That is to know where you are in the Word of God. We need to know where we are when we open it to a certain part. We need to know our relationship to God's will at that time. We need to distinguish between God's will, principle, and law. Principles never change. Law does. And so we need to study it dispensationally for application. There are three great dispensations in the Bible. The Mosaic, or the patriarchal dispensation, the first, covered in the book of Genesis. And then the Mosaic dispensation, beginning at Sinai and continuing to the cross. And then the Christian dispensation. I love the way the old pioneer preachers would describe it. They would talk about patriarchy as being the starlight of God's revelation. The stars give some light. And then the Mosaic dispensation they would describe as the moonlight of God's revelation, more light. And then they would describe the Christian dispensation as the sunlight, the ultimate of God's divine revelation. Study the Bible dispensationally for application. And thirdly, we need to study the Bible typically for illustration. The Old Testament is filled with types, and they have their corresponding antitypes in the New Testament. The Old Testament has its shadows, and the New Testament has its substance. And here is one of the great evidences of the inspiration of the Bible, because only God could put the shadow before the substance. You have to have the reality of the house before you can have the shadow of the house. You have to have the reality of the tree before you can have the shadow of the tree. But God puts the shadow first in the Old Testament, and in the New, we have the substance. Paul talks about this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. A type could be a person, or it could be an event, or it could be an institution, or it could be a sacrifice. Study the Bible typically for illustration. Then we need to study the Bible doctrinally for stabilization. We need to know the great doctrine of the Godhead. That will do us well wherever we are in the Scriptures. To know about the Father, His attributes, to know about the Holy Spirit and who He is and what His work has been in the Godhead. To know the Lord Jesus, the Son, and the work that God did through the Son. The doctrine of the Godhead. The doctrine of the nature of man. Who are we and how is man constituted? The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of atonement. The doctrine of the church. the doctrine of last things. Just to give you some of the examples of what I'm talking about, we need to study doctrinally that we'll be stabilized and not be carried away by every wind of doctrine that we hear about these days. Then we need to study the Bible devotionally for inspiration. You know, while going through the Word, we must not forget to let the Word go through us. We need time just to get alone with the Word and think and muse and ponder and wonder and do what the psalmist talked a lot about, and that is meditating upon His holy Word. You know, you look at the cow over in the pasture. The cow has been eating, and she's lying there under the tree, and she's chewing the cud. So, that's an illustration of what I'm talking about, to ponder the Word devotionally for our own inspiration as we think about what we have read, as we ponder that in our hearts. Not just the academic or the intellectual, but I'm talking about that which is personal and practical. The book of Psalms lends itself so much to our devotions. And every emotion that man has known is reflected there in the book of Psalms. Now then, I want to give you some keys that I think will help us understand the Bible from Psalm 119. The first 8 verses have been read to us here tonight. This is an unusual psalm. It is such a very special psalm. In first place, it is the longest chapter in all the Bible. This chapter has in it 176 verses. It's an interesting format. It is an acrostic. What do we mean by acrostic? If you note carefully, when you look at that psalm, there are 22 sections of that psalm, headed by the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, like Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and so on. All of those 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. An acrostic. You might wonder, well, why do we have that special format here in the Psalms? Scholars have wondered about that. Many have come to this conclusion, and it seems to be a good conclusion, that that was a common form of Jewish writing in the Old Testament, and that often it was used in an effort to teach the young people how to memorize the Word of God. There is an emphasis upon letting that Word get into your heart. Like, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 11, "My word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The blessed place for the Word to be is in your heart, in your mind. The greatest thing, though, I think about this psalm is the fact that it exalts the Word of God. I don't know of any section of Scripture that is more beautiful in exalting the Word of God. Let's note, for example, a few things here in this great chapter. I think that the number 8 is stamped all over this psalm. Here's the reason for that. Each section has 8 verses. There are 8 special designations for the Word of God. And as this scripture was read here tonight, did you notice those designations? It's called the way, the law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and word. 8 designations for the Word. Interestingly, here are 8 symbols or metaphors of the Word in this chapter. The Word is said to be like this or like that. It's like honey to the taste. It's like a lamp to our feet. It's like a song in our hearts. It's like riches that we have discovered. It's like a heritage that we have received. It's like a counselor for our hearts and lives. It's like water for cleansing. and it's like great spoil that has been found. 8 metaphors of the Word of God. I find, too, there are 8 responsibilities in this chapter that we have toward the Word. We are to love it. We are to trust it, keep it, tell it, meditate upon it, delight in it, memorize it, and live it. 8 responsibilities. Now, you might be wondering, what's the big deal about the number 8? Well, no doubt in our minds, it's not all that significant. But I submit to the Jewish mind, to the Hebrew mind, it was very significant because it suggested abundance. You see, the number 7 was the perfect number, the complete number in the Jewish mind. And if you would go through your Bible and just circle all of the 7s, you would be amazed. But raised just 1 would suggest to the Jewish mind that which is abundant, that which is all-sufficient, as if to say more than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. The all-sufficient Word of the living God. Now, think with me about 5 keys found here in this chapter that'll make the Word of God come alive in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. Principle number 1 that I see is the need that we have to pray over it. That is to say, when we open the Word and we begin to look into it, let's breathe a prayer to God that He would bless us. Now I see that all the way through this psalm. In verse 12, for example, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." That's a prayer. Oh God, help me to see your Word. Help me to understand what you are saying to me. That's a prayer. 2 or 3 times in this very chapter, you find the psalmist saying, "Give me understanding that I might know your testimonies." Give me understanding. That's a prayer. And when we open the Word, we ought to pray to God, "Help me understand it." I believe that'd make a big difference. When you're opening the Word at your desk, at your table, wherever you are, to read from its sacred content, ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to bless you. Here's another passage. Verse 18, "Open my eyes." This is a prayer. David is saying to God, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." The wonders of God have been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And David is saying, "Oh God, help me to see it. Open my eyes." When it comes to the Word of God, we ought to lay aside the pride of our intellects. We ought to lay aside the pride of our own brilliance, our own estimation of our intelligence, and just sort of lay it in the dust and pray, "Oh God, if you don't teach me, I won't get it. Teach me, oh God. Open my eyes so I can understand it. Oh God, help me to remove the blinders." It's so easy for us to have prejudices that we have built up in our own minds that will hinder us from seeing the simple truth of the Word of God. So a prayer for God to remove the blinders, to get rid of the prejudices in our hearts and open our hearts and minds to His holy Word. Principle number 1 is pray over it. Principle number 2, ponder it. That is, think about what you have read, what you have studied. That means to meditate upon that Word. Verse 15, "I will meditate in your precepts." Someone has said that the art of meditation is almost a lost art in our time. We have so many other things to take our attention away. And so to think, to ponder, to meditate, Verse 23, your servant did meditate in your statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. David is suggesting to us that I've gotten into your word early in the morning, and all day long I've thought about your law. I've thought about your precepts. You know, you cannot ponder it until you get into it. And that word has to get into us before we can really think about it. It takes a good bit of commitment on our part. You cannot be zapped with the word. And it's not right that we would expect our preacher, Brother Jeremiah, to stand up here and zap us with the word. It does not come that way. We love to hear the word preached, but in our own personal lives, we're not zapped with the word. It takes a price, takes some commitment on our part. And so while going through the word, be sure to let the word go through you. Meditate upon it, ponder it. Many times I have heard preaching that enables me to think a great deal about something that's said that made an impression on my heart. And I think about it all during the day. Sometimes in the nighttime, you wake up with that on your mind. That's what I'm talking about. Ponder the word. Principle number three, practice it. Now you might say, what does practicing have to do with understanding it? Well, let's look at a few passages here that will help us, I think, along that line. I believe that you have to practice anything to really learn it. You have to practice it to really get it. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. Now David had been talking about all of God's testimonies and precepts, how he had pondered them and meditated upon them. But now he says, my soul keeps your testimonies. It's interesting to look at the verbs here in this great passage. To really understand, we need to obey. Oh God, help me to find some way today that I can practice what I have read, what I have studied, what I have heard from your holy word. You know, it's dangerous for us to try to get into the word with no intention of obeying it. Because if we don't obey it, then how in the world are we going to learn it? Learn it. Mark Twain said this one time, it's not the part of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me trouble. It's the part of it that I do understand. And so when God shows us something from his holy word, we ought to be willing then to do what we have learned. And then we'll learn more. We'll learn more. Even the practice of what we've learned will enable us to learn more. Sometimes we pray, oh God, help me to understand this or that. Maybe something that's been very unclear to us. But why should God answer our prayer to learn this when we're not willing to do something very simple that we've learned from his holy word? So we need to learn to practice it. And by practicing it, we learn more. And then principle number four, proclaim it. Tell others about it. That's so important, and yet that's something that we often miss. Because if we want to be a bucket that God is just going to fill up, and that's it, God is not interested in that. That is, we're not to be just a reservoir. We are to be a pipeline through which his word reaches to other people. And so God is not interested if we just want to be a reservoir. But when we're willing to let that word flow through us into the lives of others, that's what God wants. Look at verse 13. With my lips, I have declared the judgment of your mouth. Tell somebody else what you have learned. Verse 46. I will speak your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. And then verse 172. my tongue shall speak of your word. You see that theme throughout the book and throughout the chapter. You know what? Telling others will help you remember what you have heard yourself. Share the nuggets of truth that you have found in the Holy Word of God. If there is something you hear in the Sunday morning sermon that impresses your heart, try to share that with somebody. Every now and then, someone shares a little amusing story with me. I have found that if I share that quickly with others, I tend to remember it. But if I don't share it with others, I cannot recall what I've heard. It helps us to retain it when we share it with somebody else. And listen, somebody needs to know what you have learned. There is so much ignorance of the Word of God in our society. People know about the Bible, but they don't know much from the Bible. That is, they don't know what the Bible really and truly says. Many people have heard preachers talk about it, and they've heard others disdain the Word of God, criticize the Word of God, but they've never really gotten into it themselves. So to share the Word with somebody else will help you retain it. Now, the last principle I want to talk about is to personalize it. Personalize it. By this I mean find out what it is about and then begin to look for him, and his name is Jesus. The theme of the Bible is a person. He is the living Word that gives essence to the written Word, the Lord Jesus. And if you personalize your study of the Scriptures, you'll find Jesus to be the key that unlocks the Bible to you. He is the living Word. Verse 135, make your face to shine upon your servant. Let me tell you, friends, it's all about him. It's all about him. He is the theme. All of history is his story. And when you personalize your Bible study, lurking somewhere in the shadows, wherever you are in the Scriptures, you'll see the face of Jesus. We've recently completed a study in our afternoon class of the Minor Prophets. It is truly amazing to see all of the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, to see all the descriptions of the Son of God right there. You know, men could not have written the Bible. There is just no way that men could have done it without divine help. And so, personalizing your Bible study, you'll see the face of Jesus. And my, what a blessing that will be. It is a wonderful word that God has given us. Let's not take it for granted. May the year coming up, 2018, be the year of the word in our lives, and that it will really burst a flame in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. After all, here is God's divine communication to us. We cannot know his heart, who he is, apart from his holy word. So let's be a people of the book, and let's not be content just to hear the word from time to time. Let each one of us study the word of God personally, and what a blessing it will be. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we pray that you will think about your condition before God. He loves you, and this, in a sense, is his love letter to you. He's expressed his grace and his concern and his interest in your soul right here in this holy book. And it's here where he defines salvation, where he talks about the Savior and describes him to all of us. What a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful book. And we'll never know the Savior apart from this revelation that we've talked about here tonight. If you're not a Christian, why not come tonight in simple trusting faith, obey the gospel, believe that he's the Christ, acknowledge his name, repent of your sins, be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've wandered away, come home tonight. Begin the new year as a Christian and let the Word of God come alive in your heart and your life as we think about 2018. If you need to respond, do it now as we stand and sing.